As we turn to God's word today, I want us to consider Joseph, the man who was the husband of Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. And reading through the different accounts in Scripture which describe the coming of Christ into this world, we are not given many details about Joseph or concerning the life of the man, Joseph. Indeed, the only gospel that records the part that he played in the birth of the Lord Jesus is Matthew's gospel. In Matthew 1, we read of what Joseph did before the Saviour was born. And in Matthew 2, we are told what Joseph did after the Saviour was born. And so Joseph, in many ways, is a peripheral figure in God's word. We're not given much information about his life. And all that we know of him centres around Christ's childhood, his birth, and his childhood. And so we really know very, very little about this man. Nevertheless, even though not much is said of Joseph in Scripture, what is said is very significant. And there's much that we can learn from this man who had the wonderful privilege of welcoming the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, into his home and into his family. I believe the very fact that Joseph's home was the place where the Lord chose to live for 30 years of his earthly life says so much about the type of man Joseph was. It really does witness to us about the nature of this man and about his character in regard to spiritual things. The Lord Jesus never goes where he is not wanted. He never dwells where he is not desired or welcomed. And we should never forget this. Christ never goes where he is not wanted. And he never dwells where he is not desired. For example, think of the church of the Laodiceans spoken of there in Revelation 3. Part of the message Christ had for that church was, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." We can say from these words that Christ desired to live in fellowship with his church. He desired to come in to them and commune with them. And this is the thought that is set forth as he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Christ was desiring fellowship with these people. He wanted to come in with them. He wanted to commune with them. That's why he's knocking the door. And of course, this is all picture language. Christ wasn't physically knocking the door of the church, but he was expressing his desire to be in that church, communing with those people, enjoying fellowship with them. Yet we also see here that Christ will not come in unless he is made welcome. He will not enter where the door is not open. And there's not a desire to fellowship with him. Here he's pictured standing outside this church. Yes, there's a desire to come in, but he won't come in until someone opens the door. And so he's teaching them, listen, I will only go, I will only dwell, I will only have fellowship where there is a desire for me, a yearning after me. Now this obviously was the case in Joseph's life and home. It was a place where the Son of God was pleased to dwell. Because of the type of home Joseph's home was, it was a place where Christ felt welcome. As we think of how the Lord Jesus was pleased to dwell in Joseph's home, we really must consider our own homes. Is your home a place where Christ would want to be? Is it a welcoming place for the Savior? Our homes can only be welcoming places for Christ if he's honored there. And if he's sought after there. Remember, Christ will not barge into our lives. He will not barge into our homes. But is he sought after there? Is he honored there? Would Christ feel welcome in your home through the things that you watch on the television or view on the internet? Would the Savior feel welcome in your home through how you behave towards the other members of your family? Through how you treat your wife or how you treat your husband? Would he feel welcome by your conduct and your behavior? Joseph's home was not a lavish or wealthy place. It was not a place with many earthly comforts and luxuries. And we know this because when he came with Mary and the Lord Jesus to the temple to offer their sacrifice, you're told in Luke 2 verse 24 that he brought the poor man's offering. of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so Joseph's home was not a rich place, but it was a righteous place. It was a place where Christ was pleased to dwell. A place where Christ was happy to be. Yeah, chose to be. He chose this home. Out of all the families in Israel, he chose this home to dwell for 30 years. Joseph's family. How different our homes would be if we were more concerned with the company of Christ and the comforts of this life. This really ought to be our main concern when it comes to our families and homes. Oh, that this would be a place where Christ would feel welcome. For Christ would want to dwell. This was the type of home that Joseph had. Turning then to the man Joseph himself, there are a number of things I want us to consider about his life and how he is a powerful example to every Christian and how we should endeavor to live for God. The first thing I want us to consider about Joseph today is his character. Joseph's character. And this is something that is very much brought before us in the words of verse 19 here in Matthew chapter 1. See again what it says in verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. This is how the Holy Spirit introduces us to Joseph in the Word of God. This is the first time we meet with him. And I believe in these words we are brought to see two things about Joseph's character. In the first place, we learn here that Joseph was a godly man. He was a godly man. It says in the opening part of verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. The word just here means holy and righteous. And so the very first thing that we learn about Joseph in Scripture is that he was a just man. This is the very first thing that we learn about Joseph. This is how he's introduced to us. As a just man. Now that's significant. Because we really can say this was the dominant feature of his life. He was a holy and righteous man. The testimony that Joseph had was he was a just man. He lived a holy and righteous life. Now because Joseph was a godly man, sin was something that greatly concerned and troubled him. And he was determined to put sin and evil out of his life. Because he was this just man, because he was this holy and righteous man, he hated sin. And he was determined to put sin out of his life. This passage of Scripture here in Matthew 1 clearly teaches us how seriously Joseph took sin and how he was resolved at all costs to put it out of his life. Mary, the woman that he was espoused to marry, was found to be with child. She was found to be with child. In any normal circumstances, our situation, this would indicate and reveal that Mary had been unfaithful to him and that she had behaved in a wicked and in an immoral way. Indeed, this is exactly what Joseph initially believed as he discovers that Mary is with child. We know this because we are told at the end of verse 19, he was minded to put her away privily, which means he was going to disannul and cancel their agreement to be married. The marriage would no longer go ahead. For Joseph believed Mary to have behaved in an unfaithful and sinful manner. This is what these words mean. He was minded to put her away privily. He was going to disannul their agreement, cancel it, end it. It was over. This was how Joseph was going to deal with this seemingly sinful situation in his life. Despite his obvious love and affection for Mary, he was going to bring the relationship to an end. For he thought, he believed, she was guilty of sin. And he wanted no part of that. Of course, at this stage, Joseph did not understand the full situation with Mary. That she was not guilty of unfaithfulness. She was one chosen of God to do a great work, a holy work. Joseph didn't understand this. Nevertheless, what we see in Joseph's life here is the truth that the godly and holy person will take sin seriously and will endeavor with great earnestness to put it out of their life. This is what the holy person will do. This is what the godly person will do. They take sin seriously and they endeavor with all effort and with all diligence to put sin out of their life. This is a mark of true godliness, an uncompromising spirit towards sin. and a desire to cut it off. We see this also in the life of Job. Job, of course, is one of the most godliest men in Scripture. In Job 1 and 1, it tells us there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God. And so we're introduced to this godly man, this great man of God, this righteous man. He was perfect and upright and he feared God. But then it goes on to say this, and eschewed evil. And eschewed evil. Eschewed means to turn off. To turn off. He turned off evil. He cut evil off. He put evil out of his life. You see, this was Job's character. This was the nature of this man. He was perfect and upright, and he put evil out of his life. You see, this is what the godly person does. We live in a wicked and evil society. And one of the reasons why our society is so corrupt and depraved is because sin is not only tolerated, it's also promoted. And it's gloried in. And this is the sad reality in our society. In our land, immoral living of every kind is accepted as legitimate and good. And we see how our world is waxing worse and worse. And every evil, every wickedness is accepted and it's gloried in and it's promoted and it's legislated for. This is the nature of our society. It tolerates sin and it promotes it. But where true godliness is found, where there is a holy life, there will be a cutting off of sin. The complete opposite. There will be a cutting off of sin and a eschewing evil, a turning it off, even as Job did. Now, believer, does sin concern you? Does sin concern you? This is what concerned Joseph here in this passage. What he believed to be a sinful situation. Now, does sin concern you? Does your own sin trouble you? Is there a constant struggle against sin in your life? And we must examine our own hearts here. Oh yes, it's easy to look into a wicked world and an evil society and tut and wag our heads and say, oh, look at their doing. Look at the evil they're up to. Look at the wickedness they're engaged in. Ah, but what about our own hearts? Joseph here was dealing with the situation in his own life. Does our own sin trouble us? Does it concern us? Is there this constant battle against sin in our own lives to put it down? Remember what Christ said, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If your right hand offend thee, cut it off. And he was saying, listen, this is how we are to face our own sin. The sin in our own hearts and lives. We are to wield the sword against it. We are to be troubled by it, even to the extent where we seek to cut it off at all cost. This is the character of the holy man. The godly man. There will be a warning against sin. Especially that sin that is found in our own hearts and lives. Joseph was a godly man and so he faced what he believed to be a sinful situation. With great resolve to put that sin away. But notice also here not only that Joseph was a godly man. As you think about his character, we can also say he was a gracious man. A gracious man. See again what it says in the words of verses 19 and 20. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things. Although Joseph, because he was a godly man, sought to put away that which he believed to be sin. Yet in this whole affair, we also see that he was a gracious man. He was a gracious man. In verse 19 it says, Joseph, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now to understand these words, we need to understand what the law stated. What the law of God stated in regard to this situation. If you turn with me for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. And here we read of what the Lord said to Moses in regard to this particular situation that Joseph was faced with here with Mary. Deuteronomy chapter 22. And notice what it says here in verse 20. Deuteronomy 22, verse 20. But if this thing be true, meaning if the young lady due to be married be found to be unfaithful, is found to be unfaithful, this thing be true, and the tokens of her virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel, to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. This is what the law stated. I want you to understand the seriousness of this. This is what the law stated. Remember, when the woman was caught in the act of adultery, was brought to the Savior. What did the Pharisees say? This woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law says she should be stoned. What are you going to do? Well, really, this is what the law stated for Mary. And so as we read here, Joseph, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. The thought is, he did not want Mary to be condemned publicly by the law. Because the law stated she should be publicly condemned, brought out before her father's house. And they're stoned. There's a public fashion here. This is what is in view here. But this is not what Joseph wanted to do. Instead, he was minded to be gracious and kind to Mary, and to keep this a private matter, and to end their marriage agreement. And this is the thought behind the words when it says he was minded to put her away privily. He wasn't going to call the law into play. He wasn't going to call the law down upon her head in a public fashion and have her stoned. No, he was going to show her grace. Put her away privily. Notice also in verse 20, we are told, but while he thought on these things, every word of Scripture is important. And this would indicate that Joseph did not act rashly or vindictively towards Mary. But he gave the matter careful consideration. Now, all this reveals to us that Joseph was a gracious man. He was a gracious man. Even though at this point he believed he was sinned against. And sinned against in a terrible way. His espoused wife had been unfaithful. Yet he still acts with great grace towards her. He acts with great grace. What an example Joseph is here to every believer. And how we should show grace towards others. Particularly those that we feel have wronged us. And sometimes in life we do feel wronged by others. And we are hurt by others. And so often it's easy to get into the position where we say, listen, I'll get my own back. I'll get them in their own grass. Wait and see what will happen. And we even go public with it because we publish the evil that that person has done to us. And we feel totally justified in doing so. Remember what Paul told God's people in Ephesus in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another. Tender hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's grace. We are to forgive others that wrong us just as God has forgiven us. We are to treat those that have hurt us just as Christ has treated us. And the simple truth of this, no one has ever hurt us. No one has ever offended us. No one has ever wronged us to the degree that we have wronged the Lord. And yet he's dealt with us and with such grace, such tender mercy. He has forgiven us. This was Joseph. Oh yes, he was a godly man. He was opposed to sin, and he wanted to cut sin off, and yet at the same time, he treated the sinner with grace, or the one he suspected to be the sinner. Of course, that was not the case. He treated her with grace. And really we see here his Christ-likeness. He had a Christ-like character, because this is how Christ has treated us. He's the one who hates sin. He's the one who came into this world to cut sin off, and yet he deals with the sinner in grace. He's dealt with us in grace. What an example Joseph's character is to us and how we ought to behave. In a godly manner and yet being gracious to others. So we have Joseph's character here. But then the second thing I want to note in this passage is not only his character, but Joseph's compliance. His compliance. In verse 20, we are told, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream." As Joseph tries to come to terms with this difficult situation that he was faced with, he has an astonishing revelation from God. The angel of the Lord comes to speak with him and to explain the truth in regard to Mary being with child. That night Joseph was told the wonderful news that the child Mary would give birth to was not only conceived of the Holy Ghost, but his name would be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The angel also told Joseph that the birth of this child was the fulfilling of that which the prophet Isaiah had declared some 700 years earlier in Isaiah 7 verse 14. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so the angel of the Lord explained the whole situation to Joseph, and that he was not to be afraid to take Mary to be his wife. This would not be a sinful thing, but it was the right and proper thing to do. What joy, what gladness must have filled Joseph's heart. He had suspected that the lady he had given his heart to, that he had planned to marry, had been unfaithful. And then the whole thing's explained. What joy and gladness must have thrilled his soul. We have then Joseph's response to this revelation from God in verses 24 and 25 here in Matthew 1. See what it says. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Notice here in these words, Joseph complies fully and obeys the direction of the angel of the Lord. Complies fully to the direction of the angel of the Lord. This reveals that Joseph was a compliant man. He was a man that lived a life of submission to the Lord. He lived a life of submission. The angel of the Lord came, spoke to him, and he completely complied. In this passage, we actually witness Joseph's compliance to God in a number of ways. Notice here we can see Joseph was compliant with God's word. He was compliant with God's word. The message from God that the angel brought in verse 20 was, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." And in verse 24, we read of how Joseph obeyed. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. He did as he was bid. He obeyed. He complied with the word of God. And so Joseph here simply obeys God's word to him. In Matthew 2, we also read of how Joseph lived in obedience to God's word. See what it says in verses 13 and 14 in Matthew 2. "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And so the command of God to Joseph here was, go to Egypt, take the young child and get out. God's direct word. Notice what Joseph does, verse 14. "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt." He simply obeys. See also what it says in verses 19 to 21. "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And so here we have another direction, another command from the Lord to Joseph. Notice how he responds in verse 21. "And he arose, and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel." What we learn from all of these verses is the truth that Joseph was a man who lived by the word of God. He lived by the word of God. Every decision in his life was governed by that which God said. His home and family were directed by the word of the Lord. Every single move that he made in life, and really this is what we see here, every single move that he made in his life was in obedience to God's voice. Here again, we can say Joseph is a powerful example to every believer. In life and in all that we do, it ought to be the Christian's greatest desire to live in compliance with God's word. This ought to be our greatest concern in all that we do in life. I must obey the voice of God. I must act according to God's truth. We should seek to comply with God's word in our worship. And how we worship. And when we worship. This is so important. Our worship should not be governed by what we think or what other men think, but what God says. This was the big mistake that Cain made. He thought he could worship God in the way that he wanted to. But God had no respect unto that worship. How we should seek to comply with God in regard to worship. We should seek to comply with God's word in regard to our walk also. And how we live on a daily basis. 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17 reminds us, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Then note these words, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We have here the great purpose of scripture, that it might shape our lives. God has breathed his word. He's given us his truth. He spoke these words. That the man of God might be thoroughly or fully furnished unto all good works. And so the scripture should shape our walk. How we behave on a daily basis. How we act our conduct. We can also say we should seek to comply with God's word not only in our worship and in our walk, but in our witness. And bringing the truth of God's word to others. And sharing the gospel. When we witness, when we evangelize, and we seek to bear a good testimony for Christ, it should be in accordance with God's word, because this is what God's word wants us to do. The Apostle Peter declared to God's people in 1 Peter 3 and 15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Be ready always. And the thought is, be ready to go and witness at all times. Think about getting your coat on and going out the door. Maybe you're trying to get the family out the door and you say, listen, we're leaving at such and such a time. You be ready. And what you mean is, listen, have your coat on, get your shoes on, be at the door because we're leaving then. Well, this is really what this thought is here. Be ready always. It's saying, be ready always to witness. Be ready always to share the gospel, that hope that is within you. This is the command of Scripture. Are we going to comply with this? This is what we must do. This is what it is to comply with God's word. The Christian in every area of life should endeavor with all their strength and soul to comply with God's word. And we see this in Joseph's life. His marriage was in accordance to God's word. His move to Egypt was in accordance to God's word. His move back to Israel again was in accordance to God's word. And the thought is every area of his life was under Scripture. And believer, this is what we need to do. This is how we must live. Joseph was compliant with God's word. We also see here he was compliant with God's will. No doubt Joseph had plans for Mary and himself. They were soon to get married and set up home together. And so they were planning for the future. And we can think of a couple getting married and how they plan for the future. And they've got their plans and they're setting up their home and they're organizing things. Well, Joseph and Mary would have been no different than any other couple getting married. However, as the Lord miraculously worked in Mary's life and she's found to be with child, life for Joseph takes a dramatic turn, a dramatic twist. All his plans were thrown into disarray. And instead of setting up home in Nazareth, he had to flee with Mary and her newborn baby to Egypt. This was not something that Joseph planned, but this was the circumstances that God brought into his life. This is what God brought along in his life. Sovereignly ordered all of these events, and Joseph had really no say in the matter. The Lord just overruled in all these things, and Joseph didn't plan this. He didn't see this coming, but this was all brought into his life by God's sovereign purposes and plan. Yet as all of these changing and challenging circumstances came into Joseph's life, we never read of Joseph complaining or resisting the will of God. He doesn't in any way or shape or form here. Instead, he just gets on with doing that which God had called him to do. His compliance with God's will here. Surrender to it. To be compliant with God's will and to cheerfully take that which God brings into our lives is evidence of great spiritual maturity. It's evidence of great spiritual maturity. This is what it is to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. To accept with joy that which God brings into our lives, even when it's difficult. Accept what God brings into our lives. Complying with God's will. And you know, the Lord has His purposes in all of our lives. For you, it could be that this year before us, that you will take ill. Or some other challenge in your life, some other difficulty, some other hardship, something that you didn't see coming is just going to come down the road of life and hit you this year. Spiritual maturity, that spiritual mature person will comply with God's will, even as Joseph did, and accept it, and bear it joyfully, trusting that the Lord knows the end from the beginning, and He doeth all things well. Paul declared in Philippians 4 verse 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Think of Paul at this stage. He was in prison, facing death, execution. And there he was in his prison cell saying, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. In other words, he was just complying with God's will. Whatever God's will is for my life, I'm content with that. I'm happy to live with that. So it was with Joseph. Even though his whole life was turned on its head, he just leaves his life in God's hands. Let the Lord lead and direct. Joseph then was a compliant man. In life he complied with God's word and with God's will. And this is what we are called to do, Christian. This is what we are called to do in life day by day. That life's a compliance to our God. The final thing I want us to note here today is not only Joseph's character and his compliance, but Joseph's conduct. And this is brought before us in Matthew 2. There are two things I want us to note here about Joseph's conduct very quickly. We see here he was a man that protected Christ. Joseph was a man that protected Christ. Notice again the words in verses 13 and 14. When they were departed, and this is in chapter 2, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. The wicked king Herod wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus. As soon as he heard that the wise men were looking for he that is born king of the Jews, he was determined to find this babe. Herod was determined to find this child and to slay him. However, after Joseph in a dream was warned of God about Herod's intentions, he in obedience to God's word takes the Lord Jesus and Mary to Egypt for their protection. Therefore, we can say Joseph was a man that acted for the protection of Christ. He acted for the protection of Christ. He took Christ, he took Mary, and he took them to Egypt away from the danger. And so he protected the Lord Jesus. And this ought to be the very way every Christian behaves. This ought to be the way every Christian acts in life. Of course, we cannot physically protect Christ the way that Joseph did. Yet, we should behave in such a way that Christ's cause and Christ's kingdom is protected from danger and decline. And I want you to think about this. Joseph here was acting. His behavior was all to protect Christ from danger. And it was certain danger, the danger of the enemy. But as Christians, as believers, the way that we behave should always be in a way that protects Christ's kingdom, Christ's cause in this world. We should never behave in a way that would bring hurt or shame to Christ's cause. We should never behave in a way that it would damage the testimony of the Lord Jesus. But always seeking to protect it. Always seeking to bring honor to the Savior. This is how we ought to behave on a day-to-day basis. Protecting Christ's cause. And of course, this means working hard in regard to God's work and in regard to the church. This means attending the house of God. This means coming to the place of prayer and praying for the success of God's work. Praying that God's work will not be in decline. Praying that God's work will not be defeated. But that it might go forward and progress and advance. This was Joseph. He was a man that labored for the protection of Christ. And so ought we, in a spiritual sense, in the times in which we live. He was not only a man that protected Christ. We also see here Joseph was a man that provided for Christ. He provided for Christ. All that the Lord Jesus needed as a child, Joseph provided. All that he needed, Joseph provided. In Luke 2, verse 48, Mary asked the question to the Lord Jesus, "Son, why hast thou dealt thus? Or why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." This was the time where the Lord Jesus remained in Jerusalem and talked to the leaders there in the temple, and Mary and Joseph couldn't find him. And then they eventually return to Jerusalem and they find him in the temple talking to the teachers there and asking them questions. And Mary says, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Now notice here Mary calls Joseph Jesus' father. She calls Joseph Jesus' father. Now Mary knew full well that Joseph was not Jesus' father. She knew this more than anyone else did. But here she refers to him as his father because within their home, this was the role that he played. Joseph was like a father to the Lord Jesus, providing for him as best as he could. He was the one that earned the money to feed the Lord Jesus. He was the one that clothed the Lord Jesus. He was the one that put a shelter over his head and provided for all his earthly needs. This is what Joseph did. Again, in a spiritual sense, we can apply this to our own lives. A Christian should ever seek to provide for Christ. We should ever seek to provide for Christ. Do all that we can to support his work. Give ourselves for this. Providing what we can for the support of his work and testimony. Paul declared to God's people in Romans 12 verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." This is our reasonable service. Providing our bodies, and really that's speaking about our lives, as living sacrifices to God. This is how we serve the Lord. This is how we provide for God. Think of the sacrifice in the Old Testament. That lamb or that animal was taken out and it was put upon the brazen altar and it was sacrificed. The whole animal was sacrificed to God. It was given for the worship of God. But Paul is saying to God's people, listen, you're not to be sacrifices that are offered to God in that sense, but you're to be living sacrifices. Give your lives wholly to God and to serve him, to provide for him in this world and to live for his honor. This is what we're called to do, believer. We are to live day by day providing for Christ's cause and testimony. Of course, there's many areas we can go down to in regard to that. We are to provide financially for God's work, that which God has put into our hands, we are to support. But not only that. Not only that. We are to give all that we have to him. Our time, our talents, all that we have, we are to give them to God for support of Christ's cause and testimony. And so this was the man, Joseph. In many ways, Joseph was just an ordinary man. A tradesman in Nazareth. Carpenter. And yet because he was faithful in the ordinary things, Christ was pleased to graciously dwell in his life. Because he was faithful in the ordinary things, Christ was pleased to dwell in his life. And you know, this is still the case. You want Christ to dwell in your life. You want Christ to dwell in your home. We could read here about Mary and Joseph and think, you know, what a privilege it must have been for that couple to have the Lord Jesus living in their very home for 30 years. It's such a remarkable thing. And how honored they were. How blessed they were. And yet, it's still true. If we're faithful even as Joseph was, if we live for God in the way that Joseph did, godly lives, gracious lives, lives that comply with God's word and will, lives that live for the protection of Christ's cause and the provision of his cause, then he will come to dwell with us, spiritually speaking. He will make our hearts and our homes his place of habitation. Oh, this is what we desperately need. And Joseph teaches us how we can come to know this. Maybe follow Joseph's godly example. May it even be the case that Christ dwells with us and we would know his blessing in our lives. May God be pleased to bless his truth to our hearts today for his own name's sake. Amen. Let's just close our meeting in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of Joseph. We rejoice, O Lord, in how you came into his life and you dwelt there with him. And we pray, O God, this would be even our experience in a spiritual sense. O God, help us to be men and women that have lives and homes that are welcoming for Christ. That are places that Christ would want to dwell in. Lord, help us to be those that put sin out, that hate sin. Live day by day in compliance with your truth and with your word. So Lord, write your truth now upon our hearts. Remember your people as we meet around your table. May we know your presence and grace. And remember those that will leave us, go with them also. Keep your hand upon us for good. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.